Okay, this is concept number 32, enduring faith. All right, ladies and gentlemen, glad to see you here. This is the end of a long weekend for me. We had Christianity Examined Express yesterday, and then I taught Sunday school this morning and track one this afternoon. So I might lose this voice. All it needs is another 60 minutes, but you never know where it's going to end up. All right, here's where we've been the last 8 weeks. This segment is called Strengthening Your Core. And the core of your walk with God and your journey with the Lord is your faith. And so for the last several weeks, we've covered these topics. Living by faith, the eyes of faith, little faith, increasing your faith, proactive faith, responsible faith, faith that works, and now tonight, an enduring faith, a faith that endures. One that doesn't get tripped up and get distracted along the way so that we get lost and we lose our journey. This is a profound topic, and it's one that has day-to-day practical relevance in our lives, and let's try to make some sense out of it. I want to show you two verses tonight. This is kind of a beginning verse, the one we've looked at as we moved into this topic, and we're going to look at another verse that'll serves, these two verses will serve as bookends on this segment of eight topics. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous man shall live by his faith." So if we're going to live as righteous people, then we must live a life that is faith-driven. We live by our faith. And we're not much good without a vibrant faith. So the righteous man lives by it. We use the term, so-and-so swears by that, this, that, and the other. Well, the righteous man lives by his faith. So your faith is your most precious commodity because it's the gateway that opens, it leads you into a clear understanding of God's way of thinking about life and God's perspective on life. So your faith is a very prized possession and you want to protect it, guard it, and nurture it. Now, here's the final verse we'll end up with tonight. It's from Luke 18. It says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith on the earth? And the implication of the verse is that maybe when Jesus comes again, by that time, everybody's tubed out. Everybody's lost their faith and lost their way, and Jesus steps into a world of skepticism and unbelief. When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? Well, we can't answer that question. We don't know when Jesus is coming. But let's assume he comes in our lifetime. What we want to do is be people that are protecting, nurturing, and cultivating our faith so that if he does come in our lifetime, he's just going to find us at a good place. So let's move into this discussion tonight with that idea in mind. Now, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to look at two sets of verses, and I've never studied this before in all my years as a pastor. This was fresh ground for me, and I found it very stimulating and very encouraging. Very stimulating and very sobering. Let me put it that way. So what we're going to look at now is there are several encouragements in the Bible regarding your faith. And what should be happening in your faith as you're moving forward in your journey. And then also, there's some cautions and there's some warnings about what can happen if we don't stay strong in our faith and how we can get off track and we can shipwreck. So we're going to look at these two sets of verses. The first one is encouragements and admonitions. So I'm going to breeze through these this afternoon and you'll get the sense of the expectation that God has for us. Once we step onto the pathway in the journey of faith, you'll get a sense for what God wants to see happening in our lives in terms of our faith growing, maturing, and developing. And then once we get through this segment, we'll look at the next one, which is warnings about what you don't want to happen. In other words, don't put yourself in a position for this other thing to happen to you, your faith to hit a dead end. But let's start. All right, now, to begin with, the Bible admonishes us 2, be mindful of our faith. And this is one of those places where it says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Now, this is a verse that challenges us to search our hearts and to make sure that we aren't bluffing in our Christian journey, but that this is a genuine, authentic walk of faith, and that we're living out of a genuine, authentic faith that's not a caricature or an imposter. Probably 2 or 3 years ago, I attended an Atlanta Free Thought Society meeting. And the Atlanta Free Thought Society is a community of atheists. And the morning that I went, they used to meet, I think they've changed the meeting time. They used to meet on the second Sunday, and they found this little Baptist church right off Atlanta Road, and they were about to tear the building down, and the atheists requested the building. So they took the building and they fixed it up, and now that's their meeting place. And so I went to one of their meetings. I went to several, but the second or third one that I went to, there was a guy named David Silverman talking. Does anybody watch Fox News? Mm-hmm. You'll see him on Fox News. He's the president of the American Atheist Association. And I walked in late, had my coat and tie on, and I'm the only person in the room with a coat and tie on. I look churchy. Nobody else does. It's a very informal kind of thing. And so David Silverman is up in front of the room, and he's presenting the atheist plan to legitimize atheism here in America. And he laments deeply the fact that you can't be an atheist and hold office in this country. Not because you couldn't do it, just because you wouldn't get elected. And what has exasperated him is, and listen to this, this is kind of a little scary. He says that there's plenty more atheists in this country than will admit to being atheist. And the reality is that people deep down in hearts, many people deep down in their hearts are atheists and won't say it out loud. And he estimates that 30-40% of the people that sit in churches on Sunday morning are atheists and won't say it. Won't say it. Why are they coming? Well, business contacts. Or they don't want to disrupt the family. Or I've just grown up this way, so I'm not going to rock the boat. If my mother ever knew I was an atheist, it'd be awful. So I'm just not going to tell anybody. I'm going to be a closet atheist. So their emphasis was not so much to grow atheism. I found this fascinating. But it's rather just to get their true atheists to stand up and be counted. That's what their strategy amounted to. If you can imagine that.
That sounds just like the LGBT.
Well, what do you mean?
Legitimate,
and get everybody to come out. Well, that they're using that exact same language in that. So, in the scripture, not to belabor the point, in the scripture, the Bible says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith." So that means that we don't need to get into unhealthy navel gazing. And what I mean by that is, don't get into too heavy introspection about whether you're a Christian or not. The Puritans promoted that introspection to an unhealthy degree. You don't want to go there. But it's not a bad thing on occasion to just kind of check in on yourself and be your own fruit inspector, so to speak, and determine that. So it says, examine yourselves. And this word examine is used in a court of law. It means to put yourself on trial and determine what kind of a person you are. In other words, look at the grounds and the evidence in your life. Is there evidence for a genuine, sincere faith? So the verse is a sobering one, but it's a good one in that it keeps us alert to the diminution and the weakening of our faith. We want to watch for that. But along with examining our faith, we find these other things. We find these other encouragements and admonitions about our faith. It says, now abide faith, hope, and love. And this is found in 1 Corinthians 13:13, where it says, abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. But the first one in order is faith. Abide faith, hope, and love. Faith leads to hope and to love. They all interact, to be sure, but nonetheless, faith is the first one in line. So the word abide means to be connected to and stay within. It's the idea of a branch being connected into a vine, or the idea of a branch being connected into a tree. The only way the branch stays alive is it's got to stay connected to the source of life, which is the vine or the tree. And Jesus builds an entire chapter of the Bible, John 15, on this idea of abiding. So we won't talk about it now. But the word abide means to position yourself and stay there. It means to get yourself connected and don't move. So don't swerve away from your faith, but stay with it. Another phrase, and these will all kind of sound the same, but it's interesting that we find so many of them in the Bible. It says, stand firm in the faith. And this is a word which literally means to stand upon. In other words, if there's a foundation of faith underneath your feet, stand there. Stand upon the platform of faith and don't step off of it. Don't step off the platform of faith into the area of doubt. In other words, don't move away from your faith, but stand upon your faith where it is and don't allow yourself to get pulled in other directions that are essentially doubting directions. Another word, abound in faith. This word represents a thriving vibrancy. Excuse me. Starting to slur my words. Trying to make sense here. Abound in faith, which is thriving vibrancy. And this is that word that just kind of symbolizes that never-ending fountain of where the water just keeps flowing. And that's the idea. Abound in your faith. All right. As your faith grows. 2 Corinthians 10:15. Now, here's a reference to a healthy faith being a growing faith. As your faith grows, and the word for grows here is this Greek word, oxanomenos, which is a big word, but it symbolizes the idea of expanding and growing and fleshing out and developing. It's the idea, so to speak, of a child growing into adulthood and filling out and fleshing out and maturing and becoming this paragon of maturity in adulthood versus the immaturity of a child. Present passive participle, and notice the word, the passive part there refers to something that's happening to you. It's not something you're doing. So the emphasis in that language is not that you can grow your faith, same way you would take steroids and make your body grow. It's not that. But it's let your faith continue to grow as God is present and at work in your life. That's what the word symbolizes. So we're not trying to conjure up something here, engineer fabricated, but letting it happen as we're walking with God and cooperating with Him. Okay, another example in the Bible that closely flows with this one is in Romans 4:20. It says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Now, this is a reference to Abraham. And we talked about Abraham in the track one session earlier. And of course, God gave to Abraham the promise of a child. Isaac was called the child of the promise. And God gave Isaac this promise when he was 75 years old, and 25 years went by before that promise was fulfilled. That's a quarter of our lifetime today, if you manage to live to be 100. So a lot of time went by, and it says that Abraham, with respect to the promise, even though so much time passed, he didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong. And as time moved on, his faith held strong. And the word waver here means to go back and forth. It means to be ambivalent or to waffle. In other words, Abraham didn't waffle back and forth. But over time, his faith was strengthened. And the word for strengthened is this Greek word, endunamathe, which means empowered. In other words, his faith grew in power. It's a very dynamic word. So there was a powerful faith operating inside of Abraham during this long stretch of the journey in which he's waiting for God to provide this child of the promise. And lots of things happen in between the call of Abraham and then when Isaac was born. But during that period of time, Abraham didn't go back and forth, but he stayed strong. Now, Colossians 1:23, we're now going into the Epistle of Colossians. And this epistle probably has the most to say about persevering in your faith. And this epistle is written by Paul to the church at the city of Colossae, which is not a church Paul founded. Paul did not know this group of people that he's writing to. So he's writing to a group of people that he's never met, but they're beginning to waver in their faith. And there are some false heretical teachers that have come into the church and have begun to seduce the Colossian church into some different belief systems that are creating turbulence in the hearts of the people. So keep that in mind as we look at these next few verses, because encouragements and admonitions, we find many in here, and some of the most substantial ones in the New Testament. It says, if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now notice how complex that statement is. And he's really loading up here on these Colossians, trying to get their attention. He says, if you continue in the faith, in what way? Firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which is what they're flirting with. They're hearing some teaching that's distracting them and they're getting pulled away from it. And he's saying, This only going to work for you if you continue where you are, remain firmly established and steadfast, and don't move a second away from what you've got. Stay with what you've learned. Now let's break these words down. The word continue is a present active indicative word which symbolizes the strong sense of the word abide. And the emphasis is pressing on, staying focused. Don't get distracted. Finish the course. What he's saying here. The next word, established, is a word that refers to being firmly founded in the image of a building. A building with a good, strong foundation underneath it. So he's saying if you continue in the faith with a good foundation underneath your feet, steadfast, and this word steadfast means settled, not up for grabs, not open to discussion, but you're settled. This is what you believe. God said it. You believe it. That settles it. So it's that same idea of holding steady with what you've learned about the gospel and God. And then there's that final word of being moved away from the hope of the gospel. And the word not moved away means the word to move away means to shift around or from one place to another, from one belief to another. So these people are vacillating and they're struggling and they're wobbling. They got weak knees. And Paul is saying, better watch yourself. What's been revealed to you is the mystery of the gospel, which has been hidden for long ages, and you're not clinging to it the way you should. You're letting somebody pull you away from it. This is not good. So he says, if you do these things, if you continue, if you're established, if you're steadfast, and if you don't move away. That's a conditional word there. Then he goes on in chapter 2, just a few verses later, to say, however, I'm rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. In other words, so far, you're holding steady, and I'm excited about what I see. And the word discipline here is an interesting word. It comes from the word takos, which means orderly arrangement. It's like an army marching in file. And he says, I'm rejoicing to see the good discipline of your faith. Or in other words, I'm rejoicing to see the orderliness of your faith. Everything's lined up the way it's supposed to be. So now he's shifting toward, you've got it going, keep it going. And this word takos is the word from which we get the word taxonomy, which deals with classification of animals and species in an orderly way. That's where the word comes from. So he says, I'm rejoicing in your good discipline and the stability of your faith. In other words, right now, you're standing firm, you're on solid ground, and it's firm, it's hard. You're in a good place. So Colossians 2:5, put it this way. Now, he's talking about, when he uses the word stability and discipline, he's talking about the stability and discipline of their faith in Christ, wanting them to persevere and stay with it. Now, we come to another couple of verses in that same chapter that open this up even further. Here in Colossians 2:5, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So this verse symbolizes the continuation of our journey. And once we become Christians and we receive Christ, that doesn't mean that we kind of roll up our sleeves, put it in neutral, and just coast to heaven. But now that you've received Him, yeah, is that funny, Sam? Now that you've received Him, you press on. You walk in Him. And the word receive means to take from another through transmission or instruction, which means that we've delivered unto you the gospel and you've received it. You've received from us what we presented to you. It has the idea of oral transmission of tradition one to another. And now it says, as you've received Christ, so walk in Him. And the word walk refers to conducting yourself in accord with His teaching and living it out. Live it out the way you're supposed to. So he's pleading here for consistency. You've received it, now live it. In other words, you've embraced it, now act like it. Put these things together. Get these things going in the same direction and stay with it. Now, the next verse we come to is a really, really surprisingly powerful set of verses. It says, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Now, there's four action words in this verse that talk about where the Colossians are, implying that they're in a good place and they need to continue to press on, not moved away from the good position that they're in. And let's look at these individually now. There are four dynamic participles that are found in the verse, and a participle in the grammatical sense means continuous action. Continuous action. There are three that are passive and the fourth is active. The first one is, you are firmly rooted, grounded on a solid foundation. Now this word is similar to the one that was used a minute ago in Colossians 1, but surprisingly, it's not the same word. It's a different word, generally means the same thing, but Paul is using a number of different words here trying to make his point. Firmly rooted means grounded on a solid foundation, and that solid foundation, of course, is Christ. Built up means to be erected as a structure. So when you build a building, you lay a foundation, and then you put a superstructure on top of the foundation so that the building, once the foundation's laid, begins to be fleshed out and comes into existence as a structure. Starts with the foundation and then builds from there. And then the word solidly established means to make firm and strong. So he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, made firm and strong, then he says, overflowing with gratitude. Having been firmly rooted, now you're overflowing with gratitude. And the word overflowing here means to spill over. It means to have an abundance of gratitude to the point where it just constantly bubbles up and spills over. So he speaks here of being grounded, built up, solidly established, and moving forward, abounding in your faith. And once we are solidly grounded and established and moving forward in our faith, then gratitude is a natural byproduct of that. We're grateful to God and the work that He's doing in our lives. And you see it depicted in that verse. That makes sense? Yes, sir.
Quick question.
The word dynamic is my word. The word participle just means that this action is evidenced in your life. This is something you're doing on a continuous basis. It's not point action. There are tenses in the Greek language that refer to a single action, and once you complete it, you're done. It's like when you're born. When you're born, you're born. And there's continuing impact, but birth occurs once. Death the same way. You die once. But in this term, the way they use it, it signifies ongoing action. You're being rooted, you're being grounded, you're being built up, and you're abounding in gratitude. It's a marvelous picture. And this is where he wants the church to stay, and he's trying to intercept these false teachers that are trying to pull him away. So he's trying to hold steady. Now, a few more encouragements and admonitions. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, your faith is greatly enlarged. And the emphasis of this phrase is, remember we used the word oxano a minute ago? Notice this is uber oxano. You know the Uber service that you use? Well, there's the word uber. And that adds an intensity to the word growth. And so what was being referred to here is hypergrowth. Growth that is above the normal expectation. In other words, you guys are doing great. Now, Thessalonians was one of Paul's first churches that he founded. He knew these people. They were very dear to his heart, like the Church of Philippi. And he's really excited at how well they're doing. And they are moving forward in their journey in a almost hyper way. They are doing wonderful. And he speaks about their faith being enlarged. Now, goes on to say, though, therefore we speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your endurance and your faith in the midst of persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now, notice here that Paul speaks of their growing faith, not in a context where everything is just hunky-dory and wonderful, but rather in a context where these people are going through some serious struggle. But their faith is still doing remarkably well. It says, we speak proudly of you among the churches of God. In other words, the reputation, you built a reputation in the church for being zealous people. Your faith is doing well and it's enlarging. You're enduring and your faith is an enduring faith. And all that's going on in spite of the fact that life is not going your way necessarily. He speaks of persecutions and afflictions. And let's talk about those two words. The word endurance here means to remain under. It means to bear up under. It's kind of the picture of somebody being under heavy pressure, and instead of trying to squirt out from under it, they hold steady. They don't run from the pressure, but they stay with it. They don't avoid it. They're not denying it or avoiding it, but they're staying with it. They're bearing up. The word persecution here is a word that refers to active malicious opposition to your faith. In other words, there are people that are coming after you in a very mean-spirited, hostile way about your faith. And that's not knocking you off stride. It's not pulling you away from your journey. You're pressing on. And then it also goes on to talk about affliction. Pressures and burdens that press down upon us. And so this was a church that was being persecuted for their faith actively. And not only that, but they were experiencing affliction on a level that there's a whole lot of pressures in life that were not comfortable. And they were dealing with those pressures and this hostile opposition. And in that context, they say their faith is soaring, doing well. You're staying with it. You're not giving up. You're not quitting, but you're pressing on in your journey. And no wonder, given this context, if their faith is prospering in this set of circumstances, that's why they speak proudly about them all the other churches. Here's a church that's really under some serious heat, and yet they're doing so well. And their reputation for staying with their faith over time in the midst of persecutions and afflictions, that's been an encouragement to so many other people in the other churches because they're holding steady. And then the last word means, it says, all the persecutions and afflictions which you endure, that word endure means to hold up. It means to stand upright under all kinds of pressure. Picture a weightlifter who puts a big bunch of weight up on the shoulder. You know those Olympic guys, they put a bunch of weight up on their shoulders and they stand up straight and they have to hold it in place for a certain period of time and then they drop it back down. And sometimes you're watching them and they've got these enormous amounts of weights on the shoulders and their knees are trembling and their bodies are trembling, but they're holding steady. And they have to hold that weight long enough to qualify for a clean hit, and then they can drop it. But under the weight of that heavy pressure, their bodies are kind of quivering and shaking, and that's what this word means. It means to stand upright with heavy pressure on your shoulders. So you get the picture from this church, the Thessalonian church, that in less than ideal circumstances, they're moving forward in their journey. Their faith is holding steady. And so Paul commends them actively for that. Now let's look at a few more verses, and then we're going to switch gears here from the encouragements to the cautions. In Philippians 1:25, the first sermon I preached here at Apostles back in 2001 or 2, can't remember when it was from this verse. Love this verse. Notice how it reads. It says, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress and the joy of your faith. Now, notice what we got here. This is a beautiful expression. Let me open it up to you. The word progress here refers to forward movement. It refers to advancement. And he says, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your forward movement and for your advancement. Now, this is a word that's used in the following way. Picture an army trying to blaze a path through a forest, and there's a group of people that are cutting the trees down and the debris out of the way so the army can advance. That's what that word means. In other words, it's the picture of an army moving forward in their journey and having to clear the way. There's a difference between blazing a path and blazing a trail and following a pathway. Somebody else has already blazed a trail for you. It's a whole lot easier. But when you're having to blaze the trail yourself versus follow somebody else's pathway, that's very different. And the imagery here is an army marching through the countryside and the people in front that are clearing the way. And they're making progress against some serious opposition. He talks about this being progress. And then he talks about joy. And this word is gladness and delight or personal pleasure. Now here's what you want to understand about the way this verse reads. Is that the words progress and joy are linked together in the same phrase. So these two words go together. In other words, there's linkage between your joy in the faith and your progress in the faith. In other words, if you're making progress in your spiritual journey and you're growing, then your joy is going to rise proportionately to your progress. If you get stuck and slow down in your journey and your faith starts wavering, your joy in the Lord is going to waver with it. So there's linkage between the progress you have in your faith and your joy in the faith. Put another way, there's correlation between your joy in the Lord and your progress in the Lord. So the idea here is, Paul says, we know that we're going to remain and we're going to continue with you for your progress and your joy in the faith. So the expectation is that your faith is progressing. You're growing. You're learning. And to the degree that you're progressing and growing, to that degree, your joy in the Lord is going with it. So if you're slipping in your faith, your joy in the Lord is going to go down. If you're standing still, if your progress is static, your joy is going to be static. But if you're making strides in your faith and in your journey, your joy is going to rise with that. And Paul says, I'm going to be here to share it with you. So,
yeah, it's not situational.
Pardon?
Or conditional.
It's what now?
It's not situational or conditional.
No, the idea is rise above all that. That's what's behind it. All right, now, here are the encouragements that we find, and you can write these in your big chart. You see your chart there? There's one line of words that you need to fill in. And I'm going to list all these out for you. And what it'll do is show you at a glance in this chart all that Paul has said in terms of expectations with our faith. Starting with, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. It means to put yourself to the test. Abide. The Greek word is in the second column. I won't call it out, but you see it. That word means to connect and stay within. Stand firm. That word means to stand upon. Don't move. Don't step off of it. Stand upon the platform of faith. Don't step off the edge into doubt. Abound. Your faith should be abounding. It should be vibrant. It should be thriving. It should be growing. Growing strong, another word, means to be empowered. Not getting weaker, but getting stronger. Next word we looked at. Continue. means to press on. Don't slow down and don't get distracted. Don't stop. Established means firmly founded, not up for discussion. It's a settled thing. Steadfast, firm and settled, the same idea. Rooted means grounded. All these kind of run together. They're the same idea, but they're stated in using different words. Built up means expanded. It's growing. Established means firm and strong. Endurance means to remain in place. Don't squirt out from under the pressure, but stay with it. Holding up means to be upright under the pressure. Continue on with it. And then your joy and your progress will be obvious. Now you can see from, there's like 15 different words up here, and you can see from these the number of different ways that Paul creates the expectation that our faith is not only supposed to be an enduring faith, but it's supposed to be a growing faith. And it's like the train going up the hill. The train is either going up the hill or it's going down the hill. It's not standing still. So your spiritual journey was never designed to stand still. It's supposed to be moving in a forward, progressing, growing directions. That's the expectation you see from all these different words as we've elucidated them in the New Testament. Anybody comment or question? Got the notes done? Virginia, caught up? All right, here we go. Now we're going to shift gears from the encouragements that are here to warnings and cautions about the dead end that your faith could possibly land in. And let's look at some of these dead ends. Now, these are places we don't want to go. This is what Paul is trying to prevent. He's trying to prevent us from getting to these places by using all those words that we just had up here about growing and being settled and steadfast and moving forward. Now, he's going to talk about where people have not, what's happened when they haven't progressed and where they've ended up. Now, here's what I want you to notice before I put all these up here. All these words are found in Paul's letters to Timothy. They're not spread throughout the New Testament. Those words we just looked at a minute ago were spread all over the New Testament. These words are not. In fact, they're written to a pastor, to his mentoree, or to his, this is the mentor writing to the disciple. And perhaps the reason for that is that one of the greatest heartbreaks you have to deal with as a pastor is seeing people get started in their faith and then they lose it. And you know what it does for them for a season, and you know how it helps them. And then the heartbreaking thing is that when people turn around and walk away from the faith. And here Paul is trying to warn Timothy, be ready for this, because this is what can happen. So let's look at these words. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, we find a fairly graphic verse here regarding a dead end where our faith can end up. And it says, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. So Paul is here referring to a category of people who had it, but lost it. And what he's exhorting Timothy to do is, don't let this happen to you. But keep your faith and keep a good conscience, which not everyone has been able to do. Now, what do those words reject and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith mean? The word reject means to reject violently. It means to push away from yourself or to repudiate. In other words, some people have gotten going in their journey, but they've not remained steadfast, firm, and settled, but rather they have pushed away from what was previously theirs, and they've withdrawn from it. They've repudiated it. And the word reject violently means to overthrow it, just throw it overboard, get rid of it. And then the word shipwreck is kind of along the same lines. It says the word shipwreck comes from the word break a ship, or it means to crash a ship. How does a ship crash? Well, when it's sailing along and it hits a reef in a harbor and it hits underneath the ship, obstacles to sailing. And in the book of Acts, Paul is on the ship, I think, twice that shipwrecks, and the ship is destroyed, and they had to throw all the cargo overboard, and it's a complete disaster. And so this is a word that was very graphic to Paul. He had lived through this and managed to survive. And so he's talking about people's faith, people not holding on to their faith, not holding, keeping good conscience, but rather rejecting their faith and shipwrecking in their spiritual journey. In other words, the ship never made it to its destination, but it shipwrecked along the way, and the journey ended at that point. And so he's saying, don't let this happen to you. Now, another place, 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, but the Spirit says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. And notice how Paul casts this prophetic statement as something that is prompted and moved by the Spirit, which says that the Spirit of God is revealing prophetically that in the last days, people are going to fall away from the faith. There's going to come a time in which people that are supposedly in the Christian camp suddenly let it go, suddenly move away from it. They fall away. Now, the word fall away is a word which means to reject. And it comes from a Greek word from which we get the English word apostate. Apostate. And the word apostate means to stand back from. It means to step back. What you previously were giving yourselves to and devoting yourselves to, now you've withdrawn or pulled back from it. You've moved away from it. It's translated this way: withdraw yourself, depart, fall away from, abandon, or to become apostate. And there are people today that use the word apostate to refer to the Christian church, excuse me, in America, because the church has fallen away from what it originally believed and taught. You know that approximately 95% of the universities in America were founded with a spiritual mission. They were founded by Christians to advance the gospel. So 95% of colleges and universities in America were founded by Christian community to educate the young. And now we live in a day in which 95% of the colleges and universities have rejected that mission. 95% of them started with that in mind. Now 95% of them have completely moved away from it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Stepped back. They're now what's called apostate in their mission. They stepped back from the mission of the gospel. They're no longer full throttling their existence driven by the gospel, but rather they've withdrawn from it. The Spirit says in the last days, people will do this. And not only do we see it in churches and universities, but it's real. Now, when it happens, it's very disheartening, but it shouldn't surprise us. There are two significant educational institutions within a stone's throw of this church, Westminster and Lovett. Westminster was started by the Presbyterians. Lovett was founded by the Episcopalians. Neither one of those schools now claim to be centered around the gospel. In fact, Westminster, you can't even get on the campus. They won't even let youth ministers on the campus. Our youth staff used to go over there and hold Bible studies. Can't do it anymore. They stopped it. So, in the history of seminaries in this country also is not an illustrious one. Lots of seminaries started, founded upon the Bible, and now are preaching a liberal gospel going and coming. Some of the more prominent ones you know about would fall into that category. That's what the word means. Apostate means to step back or withdraw from what you once stood for. And that's what the word is referencing. All right, let's move on. If anyone does not provide for his own household, and especially for those of his, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, this verse refers to a person who doesn't deny the faith in terms of its content, but rather denies the faith by their lifestyle. In other words, they profess to be a believer, but they're not applying themselves in a way that enables them to provide for their households, and so they are, in effect, a living contradiction. They are by their actions denying what they profess with their words. And the word deny here means to say no, to refuse, to decline, to contradict, to invalidate, or to nullify the faith. So you can see here the responsibility that the scripture places upon the head of the household to provide for the household. And when we're professing Christians and we fail in that responsibility, it says we're contradicting the faith. So this is a word that Paul uses to Timothy to encourage him to make sure that those that have the responsibility of providing are fulfilling that responsibility. And then when it says those who do not provide for their household are worse than an unbeliever, this is a word of comparison, which means they are inferior even to the unbeliever. So when you have a believer who's not doing what they need to do to provide, the Bible compares them unfavorably to an unbeliever, the believer.
When they say provide, are they talking financial provisions or are they talking spiritual provisions?
Financial. Because it's in the context of widows not being provided for and not putting them on support lists at the church if the person who should be providing for them is not doing it. That's the context of the discussion. Yeah, talking material provision there. That's the primary use of the word, as I understand it. I'll go back and check it, but that's how I understand it. So this is not so much somebody who steps away from the faith, but just somebody who contradicts it. Now let's keep going. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Some by longing for money have let money become their god, and as a result, it's taken them down a pathway that has quenched or grieved their faith. They've wandered away from the faith. The word wandered away means to roam about kind of aimlessly or in error. And so folks that have gotten caught up, notice it doesn't say money's the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when we get hot in the, when we get heavy in the pursuit of money, it will adversely affect our faith. Here's another verse. O Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, avoiding the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. So notice the word gone astray. That word means to deviate, to fail, or to miss the mark. In other words, people have gotten into teaching that is not consistent with the faith or with the Bible. And it has taken them in directions that has caused their faith to be undermined. And notice it says, these people have gotten into what is supposedly called knowledge. And that knowledge, that enlightenment, has undermined their faith. Now, folks, we got lots of stuff being taught today that if you embrace it, it can undermine your faith. Let's start with evolution. On many university campuses today, it ain't politically correct to espouse creationism. It's evolution that is the accepted explanation for the origin of man. And that would qualify as an example of this. Another verse, men have gone astray from the truth of the resurrection and have upset the faith of some. Notice that this refers to a group of people that have backed away from one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith, the doctrine of the resurrection, and begun to teach something different than that, and they've upset the faith of others. Not only have they walked away from what they believe, but they are upsetting the faith of the brethren. And the word gone astray means to deviate from the faith, like the word above. It's the same word, the one up that verse above it. But the word upset means to overturn or to ruin or to undermine the faith of others. So these some people have gone astray from the truth about the resurrection. They believe something differently, and they've carried a lot of people with them. They've taken lots of people down the pathway of skepticism with them, and has undermined and invalidated their faith. And the word rejected as regards the faith comes into play with that. Now, let's see where we are. All right, here we go. Now, here's your chart for cautions or dead ends in the faith. And these words are not as many, but there's still enough of them that... Did I miss that last thing?
Was that disqualified?
Did you get it?
I got it.
Everybody good? All right. Here we go. Dead ends. Now, fill in your blanks on your charts. This chart chronicles or catalogs, whichever the better word is, the seven different words we've looked at about people having the faith and then losing it. The word reject means to push yourself away from it in regards to the faith. Reject it or repudiate it. Again, another word, reject, is the word which means to stand back or withdraw yourself, become apostate. The word deny means to invalidate or to contradict. Wander away means to roam about in error, to stray from the truth. Gone astray means to deviate, to veer away from. Upset means to undermine or throw off balance. And then lastly, disqualified means to be rejected by trial, or it means to be disqualified. Some have been found to be adokimos, disqualified. Now, these are the words that refer to that category of people who move away from the faith. And here's the thing at the bottom of the page that I want you to notice is that these words do not refer to people that are skeptics who never believed. But these words refer to people who once were in the rhythm of living by faith and pull back from it. The common thread running through all of these terms is that they all refer to revoking a previously held faith. Like I said, these weren't the unconverted masses that never came to faith and then just continued on in persevering in their unbelief. These terms all refer to people like me and you that came into the faith community for a season and then moved away from a previous held faith. In other words, these are all words that refer to a turning away from, hence a negative conversion. People being converted out of faith into skepticism or unbelief. So this refers to people that had it and lost it, or wandered away from it, or went astray from it. Yes? That word adokimos is the clearest word up there. It means reprobate. It means lost, gone. Never had it. Never had it. Now, you're looking at me funny.
A little more scary.
Yeah.
A little more depth.
Yeah.
Well, we can't talk about it tonight. No. I don't mean to avoid the question. What you're getting into now is a theological question of once saved, always saved. Are we, are we not? And that's a whole separate study that we'll have to look at a certain point. So as you look at these terms, it's some of the saddest places in the Bible when you see them, because people were so close. They had it and they walked away. And it's the analogy that's used in 2 Peter. It says, if a man escapes the defilement of the flesh through Jesus and then goes back to their sinful lifestyle, it's like a dog going back to its vomit, or an ox wallowing in the mud hole again after it's gotten cleaned up. That's the language that's used there. And that's what this is referring to. Again, it's not talking about people that never came in the first place. He's talking about those who came but stepped away. Now, what's going through your heads, ladies? In other words, are you wondering, is this possible? Is that what you're wondering?
Well, I think I was more of the line of thinking of once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
That you may backslide.
Mm-hmm.
You may have moments of doubt.
Yeah.
But you don't lose your salvation.
Yeah, that's good sound biblical thinking. These people never had it, genuinely. They kind of had it, but it didn't have them, so to speak. In other words, these are people that were never not genuinely saved.
So they started a journey in searching to be saved. They never really finished that, so therefore they're not saved because they rejected the journey.
Or their faith was never genuine to start with. And the parable of the sower. Read the parable of the sower. It says the gospel goes forth and lands on four different types of soil. It says the first part doesn't receive it. The first soil doesn't receive it. The thorny ground and the stony ground receive it. But then eventually trials and other things come along and they fall away. But it says the seed that falls upon the good ground comes forth and bears fruit 30, 600 fold. So the people you're talking about, Vicki, are the good ground hearers. The stony ground and the thorny ground, it gets choked out because it never rooted in the first place. And that's Jesus talking. So that's why you got to think in terms of everything that glitters is not gold. The stony and the thorny. Yeah, these are people that it never fully, they kind of had it, but it didn't have them. And they were never fully there. And some of these are leaders. And we've seen that today. One of the saddest stories you'll ever hear is a story of Bill Templeton. In the 1940s, Bill Templeton was the Billy Graham. He was the guy that was doing stadium crusades around the country. And Billy Graham should have been a footnote in history. And after Bill Templeton was holding these tremendous crusades around the country, hundreds of people becoming Christians, he went to seminary, a liberal seminary, Princeton. And it corrupted his faith. And he moved away from the faith and told Billy Graham, "I don't believe this stuff anymore." And there's a man who was a tremendous instrument for God. And then that book that I give y'all when you finish Christianity Examined called The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel wrote that book. Lee Strobel interviewed Bill Templeton. And I think he might be dead now. But Lee Strobel went to see him and said, "What happened?" And he kind of explained what happened. And then at a certain point in the interview, Bill Templeton got real emotional. And in this whispery voice, he said, "God, I miss him. I so miss him." And the implication was how much he missed Jesus. But he was stuck in his unbelief.
So was he saved?
Pardon?
I'm afraid to ask. So was he saved?
What do you think? I mean, if he's denying the faith at this point.
But at the end, he says he misses him.
Yeah, but see, the demons believe in God, and they're not saved. I mean, it's that. That's what you get. That's what you run into. I mean, they're not everything. That's why we spend so much time in this course in Christianity Examined talking about true, genuine faith. What is it and what is it not? Because there's a whole bunch of stuff masquerading as faith in the Bible Belt. Now, I guarantee it's not real. It's not real. Hate to say it, but it's not. When you see churches, all of a sudden, church bodies being split down the middle over things that are, come on, marginal, non-essentials in the faith, and these people want to kill each other. Where is the evidence of faith in those people? Why is it that church people are you know, in the first century, people died for each other, Christians died for each other. In some churches here in America, we're trying to kill each other. Explain that. I mean, it's churches. It's just like the Atheist Association says, 30 to 40% of people going to church today are closet atheists, and they just won't come out and say it because the social cost is too great. Now, that's probably a dreadful overstatement, but it could truly be said there are people in our churches today that are bluffing it, that are faking it. That's real. And we won't know. We just won't know until Judgment Day, I suppose. But the Bible says we're not supposed to judge each other. True. But the Bible says judge with a righteous judgment. In other words, learn to discern when someone's talking. Is what they're saying, does it have the ring of authenticity to it? And there are times when I hear people's stories of faith and I'm not convinced they're genuine. Some of them. Because I'm not hearing those things that confirm that the faith of this person is vibrant. Here's the picture, guys. So we need to have a faith that presses on. Now let me give you some concluding verses on this and we'll stop. Notice this verse says, flee youthful lust and pursue after faith with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. One of the best ways to ensure that your faith stays alive is supportive fellowship. Notice it says, pursue faith with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Like-minded people support you in your pursuit of faith. You want to make sure you've got fellowship that supports that. But flee from these things, 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue after righteousness, godliness, and faith. There's certain things you stay away from, and you pursue the right things, righteousness, godliness, and faith. This is where you've got to protect your faith by not embracing those things that can undermine it. And there's things you got to say no to, and you got to stay away from. When I first became a Christian, I had to kind of clear out of the fraternity house. There's a whole bunch of garbage going on there that I would get pulled back into real easily and real quickly. So in my early journey, I had to say no to a lot of stuff. And some of those things now I can do because I have the strength to not get pulled into them. But you have to watch those things. Fight the good fight. Keeping your faith is a battle. It is a fight. You're gonna lose some battles, but hopefully you're gonna win the war. And Paul speaks here of fighting the good fight, taking hold of eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And here he says in 2 Timothy 4:7, he's at the end of his life. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future there lays up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I've fought the fight, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Beautiful language there. Don't let go of the faith. And then 1 John 5:4 says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is an overcoming faith. And there's much along the way that has to be overcome for us to get all the way home. Now this little depiction that you see here, how many of y'all have ever heard of the book Pilgrim's Progress? Great book. Written by John Bunyan in the 1600s, I believe. And he paints an allegory of Christian, the believer, leaving the city of destruction, his hometown, going on a journey and making it all the way to celestial city up here. And the pathway goes like this. Passes through all of these obstacles, these mountains and hills and these gates and these byways and these pathways to danger and climbs these mountains and goes through this valley and then passes through Vanity Fair and gets all the way to, what does that say, a plan called Ease and it skips bypass meadow, goes through enchanted ground, crosses the river of death and gets to celestial city. Now that's what your life looks like. That's what my life looks like. That book is just the best thing I've ever... Charles Spurgeon read it 100 times. The pastor Spurgeon read it 100 times. But he paints this allegorical picture of the journey of faith. It's fascinating. Is that in your notes, that picture? There you go. All right, now, here's a story, and I hate to end on this note, but The story goes like this. At a Promise Keepers conference, I heard a speaker, Promise Keepers is a men's conference, I heard a speaker tell the story. He said when he was back in college, he was challenged by a friend, might have been a mentor friend, I don't know which, to list out his 20 closest Christian friends. So he was invited to make a list of 20 Christian friends, peer groups, and to track their spiritual journey for the next 20 years. And see how many of those 20 closest friends were still walking with the Lord 20 years later. And he did it. He did it. At the end of 20 years, guess how many of his 20 closest friends were still walking with the Lord 20 years later?
Two?
Two?
Yep.
Two?
I saw it, so I can't.
Can't speak to it. Don't know?
I saw it.
You saw it, Wendy? You saw it? All right, let's take a guess. What would you think? Caitlin, what would you think?
I saw it.
Oh, you saw it. Never mind. All right, here's your answer. It was a grand total of three. 20 years later, there were three people who still had a vibrant faith. You know what that means? The odds aren't our favor. I shouldn't have said that, and I shouldn't have laughed. This is serious. I didn't mean to put it that way. The point of it is, guys, you got to pay attention to what you're doing here. We all have to pay attention. You can lose it. You can lose the way. And what shall we say? So, strengthening your core is what we spent the last several weeks doing, so that as you begin your journey, either afresh or anew, you're taking into it with the deep realizations here of what is involved in how God has designed faith to be such a strong guiding presence in our lives. And to impress upon you as best I could the realization that your faith is your most prized possession. If you allow your faith to get undermined, you kill the goose that lays the golden eggs. Your faith is the goose that brings the golden eggs of God's blessings into your life. If you let that go, or you let that get away from you, it'll be the saddest of stories. And it happens all the time. All the time. So, ultimately, God is sovereign. Those that are genuine-hearted will persevere to the end. So don't walk out of here nervous and panicked or scared, but be sobered. There's a whole lot of spiritual banana peels out there you can step on. And your legs will come right out from under you. And then you'll figure out what you'll wonder what happened. But anyway, here's where we've been. Let me give you some quick quotes. Living without faith is like driving in a fog. You can't see the next 20 feet. Not good. People drop lightly a faith they hold slightly. Hold your faith tightly. Don't hold it slightly. Hold it tightly and don't let it go. It's your pearl of great price. None live so pleasantly as those who live by faith. When the Bible speaks of walking by faith, living by faith, that is done with the idea of us being greatly blessed by walking by faith. Now let's summarize where we've been, and I'll do this quickly. Concept number 25. Faith is the God-ordained means for us to not only be saved, but also to sustain righteous lives and to be empowered for whatever accomplishment He calls us to perform. Concept 25. Concept 26. Faith is a capacity to see the God who is there and to envision Him as a rewarder of those who expectantly seek Him. Concept 27. Little faith compartmentalizes God in a destabilizing way that limits both His work in our lives and our expectation of His blessing. 28. Faith is increased when we rely upon God to manage our trials while simultaneously relying upon Him to develop within us a restful embrace of His loving care. 29. Proactive faith is distinguishing God's responsibility from mine in the affairs of everyday life and then responding wisely. Concept 30. Responsible faith is exercising the empowerment of God God has given to me to respond to the circumstances of everyday life in an overcoming way that honors Him, blesses me, and enables me to be a blessing to others. Concept 31. A working faith consistently manifests itself in demonstrable, Holy Spirit-directed ways which advance the kingdom of God powerfully in everyday life. And in Concept 32. Enduring faith overcomes all obstacles and perseveres to the end of our earthly journey, bringing us safely home to our heavenly destination. True, genuine faith won't fail, and it will get you to your destination. All right, next week, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. What keeps your faith alive? More than anything, fixing your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus and on the Lord. Don't get pulled to the left, to the right, into this person, into that person, into this circumstance, into that belief, in this other belief, or into negligence of your faith. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. And this passage we'll look at is found in Hebrews 12, and we're going to build the next 8 weeks on that. How do we keep our eyes upon Jesus, and when who is this Jesus we're supposed to keep our eyes on? That brings strength and power into your faith. So this first set of eight teachings on faith is foundational. The next eight now allow us to focus our lives upon the one, according to the Bible, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the next step. All right, guys, good night. We'll see you soon. And you've been a great audience for the last 8 weeks, and we are going to take it up to the next level.